Hear now the Passion of Jesus Christ, as found in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15, verses 1 through 47.
As soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. They bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered him, "You say so." Then the chief priests accused him of many things. Pilate asked him again, "Have you no answer? See how many charges they bring against you?" But Jesus made no reply, so that Pilate was amazed.
Now at the festival, he was to release a prisoner for them, anyone for whom they asked. Now a man called Barsabbas was imprisoned with the rebels who had committed murder during the insurrection. So the crowd came and began to ask Pilate to do for them according to his custom. Then he answered them, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he realized that it was out of jealousy that the chief priests had handed him over. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release Barabbas for them instead.
Pilate spoke to them again, "Then what do you wish me to do with the man you call the king of the Jews?" And they shouted back, "Crucify him." Pilate asked them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released Barabbas for them. And after flogging Jesus, he handed him over to be crucified.
Then the soldiers led him into the courtyard of the palace, that is, the governor's headquarters. And they called together the whole cohort. And they clothed him in a purple cloak. And after twisting some thorns into a crown, they put it on him. And they began saluting him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" They struck his head with a reed. They spat upon him and knelt down in homage to him. After mocking him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify.
They compelled a passerby who was coming in from the country to carry his cross. It was Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus. Then they brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his clothes among them, casting lots to decide what each would take.
It was 9 o'clock in the morning when they crucified him. The inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two bandits, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by derided him, shaking their heads and saying, "Aha! You who would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests, along with the scribes, were also mocking him among themselves and saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let the Messiah, the King of Israel, come down from the cross now so that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also taunted him.
When it was noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. At 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of the bystanders heard it, they said, "Listen, he's calling for Elijah." And someone ran, filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a stick, and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down."
Then Jesus gave a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was God's son."
There were also women looking on from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James the Younger, and of Joseph and Solomon. These used to follow him and provide for him when he was in Galilee. And there were many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem. When evening had come, and since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself waiting expectantly for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus.
Then Pilate wondered if he were already dead. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he had been dead for some time. When he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the body to Joseph. Then Joseph bought a linen cloth, and taking down the body, wrapped it in the linen cloth, and laid it in a tomb that had been hewn out of the rock. He then rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where the body was laid. May God bless the reading and hearing of this, God's holy word. Let us be together in prayer. God, what wondrous love is this? Amen. For as long as I can remember, on Palm Sunday, one of the popular activities around the church has been to take a palm frond and to fold it into the shape of the cross. Have you done that before? Well, what you do is you take the palm frond and you grab it maybe two-thirds of the way up towards the top, and you make a few folds, and so it's sort of a box in the middle. And you take one of the ends and you pass it through the box and you make the cross piece. And then the other end you pass through the box and you make sort of the top and the bottom of the cross. And when you're all done, you pass the ends through the box again and you get what is clearly a palm frond, but it's now in the shape of a cross. Lost my spot.
Sorry.
That's all right.
Sorry.
It's all worship.
Jesus Christ.
So you have a palm frond. It's clearly a palm frond. You can tell sort of the raw material that it was made with, but you can also tell that it's now clearly, obviously, distinctly a cross shape. So I was thinking about palm fronds shaped like crosses this week, and something clicked for me that hadn't clicked before. That as fun as it is to make the cross out of the palm, and as much as I look forward to that activity, the real value in that exercise lies in their ability to remind me and you and all of us that what's most important isn't cross-shaped palm fronds, but what's most important is a cross-shaped life. You see, Mark chapter 11, the triumphal entry, Mark chapter 15, the passion and death of Jesus, those aren't texts that were meant to be out there. They're not meant to be dusty words in an old Bible or words echoing off the walls of sanctuaries like this. Those were stories that were meant to move into here, you see. Those were stories that were meant to change us and transform us and fold us clearly, distinctly, obviously into a cross shape. So the question becomes, what does that mean to have a cross shape life? How does that look in real life? So towards an answer to that question, I'll give you this for your reflection. The Gospel of Mark chooses to tell the story of the last week of Jesus' life by starting it with the triumphal entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday and ending it with Jesus' passion and death. You can see that on one side you have palm. And on the other side, you have passion. You can see what shape that turns my body into, right? A cross. That's only a cross when you have both palms and passion together. Mark understands that you need to have palms and passion, cross and colt, triumph and nails together, that they're inseparable. Mark won't have palms without passion, and won't have passion without palms. And for millennia, the church has been reading the Gospel of Mark and claiming, along with Mark, that the good news is only the good news when palms and passion are together. Because you see, if you have palms without passion, you deny the brokenness of the world. And when you have passion without palms, you deny hope, and so you deny God altogether. If you have one without the other, you have something less than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, because the cross of Christ requires both palms and passion, it follows, I think, that Christ's disciples need palms and passion too. So, this week we have Maundy Thursday. We have Holy Week, which includes Maundy Thursday, but we have a bunch of steps along the way designed, I think, to help us to see this. That we can only fold our lives into the shape of a cross when we engage the brokenness of the world in hope. And we hope because Jesus has engaged the brokenness of the world. I'll say that again. We can only be folded into the shape of a cross when we engage the brokenness of the world in hope, and we hope because Jesus has engaged the brokenness of the world. It's then and only then that our lives become cross-shaped. So Holy Week is upon us. We've heard the story of the triumphal entry. We've heard the story of Jesus' passion and death. On Maundy Thursday, we will recreate the Last Supper and hear the story as Jesus' disciples abandon him one after the other. On Good Friday, we will walk as Jesus walked and will drag this cross around the streets of Jericho and Underhill, and we will stare death straight in the face. On Holy Saturday, we will be left alone waiting for Easter morning. Along the way, in the word and in the worship, in the walking and the vigil, we will have opportunity after opportunity to be folded into a cross shape so that the palms and the passion, so that the colt and the cross, so that the triumph and the nails fold us clearly, distinctly, obviously into the shape